Let us pray. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth begin in my heart and be a light along life's path for these, your people. Amen. The experience in the 9th chapter of Luke is called the Transfiguration. And it's recorded in 2 other Gospels as well, Matthew and Mark. Preachers and teachers and scholars and theologians are all aware that something significant happened. I'll join with the ignorant and say, like most of them, I don't know what happened. But something special and very unique made an indelible impression upon the minds of those who experienced it. In every major experience in the Gospel of Luke, we find Jesus in prayer. Jesus was praying when this wonderful transfiguration occurred. Now imagine this. God has brought from heaven both Elijah and Moses, the two greatest historical persons of the Old Testament, according to some. One symbolic of the law, Moses, and the other the prophets, Elijah. Elijah and Moses have apparently, in this experience, been raised from dead. But the disciples, who are sleepy, we're told, don't really know what to make of it. Simon shook away the sleep and, realizing what's going on, responds in his usual over-emotional way and says, "Lord, this is great. This is fantastic. We ought to put up 3 dwellings for the 3 of you that are here." Simon is the perfect example of the person who, when he doesn't know what to say, still says something anyway. Even Luke comments on that. Luke said that Peter knew not what he was saying. It's just Simon Peter babbling again. Open mouth, insert foot. How many times has that been me? I don't want to count. We cannot confine God. We cannot freeze-dry life until we can come back and own it again. When the cloud appears, Simon Peter is afraid. I certainly can identify with that. Moses and Elijah, a cloud, and suddenly, on top of it all, there's a voice. The voice of God that says, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." I think I would have been afraid. What did this mean to God? Why did God do this? Why did God bring Moses and Elijah back from heaven and put them upon the earth to go through this experience with Jesus? The truth is, we really don't know why God did it. But maybe, just maybe, God is like some of us. God wasn't being a proud parent. Is there anything more satisfying to a parent than to see your child, whom you've prayed for and nourished and loved, to be on their own and accomplishing exactly what you had equipped them to do, indeed what you'd hoped they would do? So perhaps could God have been sharing some of those heavenly parental feelings here? This is my son, whom I have chosen, and he's doing exactly what I want him to do. I think it's also possible that God is realizing what a tremendous risk he has taken. God has put his reputation on the line in Jesus. I mean, think about this for a moment. I heard this statement this past week: God bared his face in Jesus Christ. God said to an entire world, "If you want to know what I'm like, look at Jesus." God risked his reputation on Jesus of Nazareth. And don't think for one minute Jesus did not have the choice to do otherwise, or else the temptations would have been no meaning at all. In every situation, Jesus did exactly what God wanted him to do. There's really no wonder that God was proud. What did it mean to Jesus, this experience on the mountaintop? Understanding the mind of Jesus is not the easiest thing in the world to do. First of all, we have to begin to understand that Jesus does very little here. Jesus is not the actor. God is the actor. And Jesus is the one being acted upon. Yet Jesus receives the benefits of the transfiguration experience. Here, in a moment of prayer, in a moment of retreat, Jesus is encouraged and energized and receives the very hand of God upon his life and ministry. Can you imagine just for a moment what it must have meant to Jesus to hear the voice of his Father? The one he wanted to please the most. And that voice says, I am pleased with you. You're on the right track. You're doing what I want you to do. Go ahead and keep doing it. I think that Jesus went back to the task of setting his face toward Jerusalem, of suffering, of eventual death and humiliation on the cross. The task had not changed. The circumstances had not changed. His mission and ministry had not changed. The hatred of the groups that were plotting against him, they didn't change. Nothing had changed. Yet everything had changed. Because now, for Jesus, he was energized. He was invigorated. He was encouraged by his Father. What about the disciples? I really do believe this had to have been a meaningful experience for them. Confusing, yes, but certainly meaningful. They possibly did not understand the significance then, but by the fact that it is recorded in three of the Gospels, well, I think that's evidence that it made an unforgettable impression upon their minds. Why? Well, because they had now seen the future. They had seen this man they called Jesus of Nazareth being transformed by the very Spirit of God, to the point that his face shone with the glory of God, and God spoke. He was transfigured. When a doctor reads the x-rays and has knowledge of a patient's future, the doctor has a present responsibility to act upon that knowledge. Or a stockbroker who gets advanced knowledge that a company is about to be bought over by another company. That stockbroker, he or she has the responsibility to act responsibly. In light of that future knowledge, in the present, the disciples had seen the future. They knew now what was going to happen. They now knew that Jesus was not only the begotten Son of God, not only in the full glory of God, but had a purpose that was God's. They had seen the future, but they had responsibilities for the present. They had been privileged to be in a special moment, never to be repeated in all of the world history. When we're on those mountaintop experiences and see the future, then we too have a present responsibility to help others to see and to understand. It is our responsibility as Christians to see that others know about Jesus and understand about him as much as possible. We know that the future belongs to Jesus. We know that he will be victorious. Sometimes it doesn't seem that way. There are troubles. There are wars. There are problems. There are temptations. There are worries, anxieties, conflicts, and hostilities. Amidst all of that, we still say victory? We say victory. When I played basketball in high school, on defense particularly, my coach would say, now you don't know what the other team's going to run. You don't know what play they're going to throw at you. What you've got to do then is watch the ball. Stay focused and watch the ball. I think that is the message that we have that we need to share with the world. We don't know what play the opposition is going to run against us. So we have to stay focused on Jesus. We must get ourselves, first of all, in the right position, in the right stance, and stay focused on Jesus. Watch the ball, my friends. Become disciplined. Become focused. Just as God encouraged Jesus, it is our business to encourage others. Does the church have a more meaningful ministry than the ministry of encouragement? Just as Jesus was revitalized and invigorated and encouraged, is that not our ministry to the world that desperately needs a word of encouragement, a word of love, a word of mercy? If Jesus, who never failed, needed encouragement, how much more then do we, who fail daily, need a word of encouragement? Hang in there. God is alive. God is with you even when you don't realize it. In Rome in 1520, a young artist was dying at just 37 years of age. He had just a few days left. How would he express himself as an artist in the last few days of his life? His name was Raphael. He chose to spend his dying hours painting the Transfiguration. He never finished, but he got one part completely finished, and that was the Jesus part of the picture. Critics say that Jesus' garment is so white and glistening that no one could bleach it as white. Raphael stayed focused. He had seen the future, and that future was a victorious Jesus. Raphael's way of telling the world was through his painting. So what's your way of telling the world of the victory of Jesus? When people see your life, will they see a victorious, resurrected Jesus Christ? My friends, just like the earliest disciples, we can take from this, the Transfiguration, a word to the world. Jesus will be victorious. Be encouraged. Amen.